A few minutes after noon on January 21st, 1945, just north of Formosa, now known as Taiwan, a kamikaze pilot set his sights on the center of the battleship USS Ticonderoga. He steered his bomb-laden aircraft with suicidal determination in an effort to sink or totally disable the naval vessel. He crashed through her flight deck, and his bomb exploded just above her hangar deck. Several planes stowed nearby erupted into flames. Death and destruction abounded. Several more kamikazes made similar attempts, but only one more managed to hit the battleship. The Ticonderoga survived the attack. However, more than 140 sailors lost their lives. Among them was Clyde Walker, a young man now in his late teens, an uncle whom I would never meet. I know him only by way of this photograph and a purple heart given to my grandmother. This photograph is actually a high school picture of him in his band uniform. Clyde was one among hundreds of thousands who gave their lives fighting for freedom in the various wars since the inception of this country. The majority have given their lives willingly because they believed that the United States of America was worth fighting for, was worth dying for. In the Declaration of Independence, our forefathers stated, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." This morning, we want to remember with honor those who fought and died to protect and preserve these very rights. Let's spend another moment in prayer. Lord, I am grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. I am grateful for the rights that are specified in our founding documents, not something granted to us by men, but something that is inherent within our nature as those who have been created in the image of our Creator, you, our God, and our Savior. I thank you that this country was founded on these principles, and I thank you that we have enjoyed the fruits of that, each one of us, for our lives. And Lord, help us, even as we celebrate those things this morning, to also recognize that there are some deeper spiritual truths behind all of this, and to be able to focus on that this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider first the unalienable right to life. The first key statement that is given to us in our declaration, that our Creator has granted us, has created us with the unalienable right to life. The men and women that we honor today believed that, point A, the right to life was worth dying for. People like my Uncle Clyde, and every one of us can list names of those within our families, within our so close circle of associates, those whom we know that have fought and died, going back several world wars, and even some of the more recent skirmishes and fights around the globe. There have been those, of course, throughout history who would maliciously take the right, the life, to take away the life of innocent people simply because of their own hatred. Millions have been murdered for no more reason than that someone considered them unworthy of life. That's a whole subject in and of itself that we're not going to unfold right now, but we know that to be true. The life that we enjoy today has come to us at a cost. The cost of thousands upon thousands of soldiers, sailors, Marines, and others. Even as we acknowledge our debt of gratitude to those who have fought for our right to life, we must also turn our attention, as our forefathers did, to the Creator who bestowed these unalienable rights upon us. Point B, our Creator believed that eternal life for man was worth dying for. That's an odd way to express it, but since He is our Creator and the Creator of all that exists, and since He did indeed give His life for us, then it's right for us to say that our Creator believed that eternal life for man was worth dying for. Our Creator designed us to have a life that is more than just physical existence. So when we talk about life in this context, I'm not simply talking about the fact that you are a living, breathing human being. I'm talking about the life that God truly wants us to have. The life about which Jesus spoke in John chapter 10 and verse 10, when He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." That abundant life is the life we're talking about right now. Now we, by contrast, enjoy an abundance as we compare ourselves to others around this globe. Even right now, in the more difficult of times, as we find ourselves being restricted from going out and doing this, that, or the other, and even many of you having lost your jobs and struggling with now income problems, the truth is that as a people, as a country, the United States of America, we enjoy an abundance that is unparalleled in most of the world. But that abundance does not necessarily mean that we are experiencing abundant life. That expression, abundant life, that Jesus gave us is an expression that has to do with a spiritual reality, not simply a physical reality. And at the cost of His own life, Jesus secured for you and me, for us, the possibility of abundant life. And it's abundant because, among other things, it will never end. It's eternal life. Jesus died so that you, so that I, could have abundant life. All of us are familiar with that great verse, John 3:16. Jesus said, "God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Eternal life is a part of the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. Not everybody who experiences the abundance of this world will experience the blessings of eternal life in the presence of our Savior. But all of us who are experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised have the assurance of eternity in His presence. Eternal life is not a side benefit of being an American. Not everybody that is an American citizen has the stamp of approval that says, "You get eternal life." Now, Jesus secured it, and He secured the possibility of it for everyone, for you and for me. But in order to get that eternal life, you have to receive it by faith. Jesus came to this world in order to bring life, John chapter 1 tells us. And yet the world, and that would include us, the world rejected Him. Before we accepted Christ, we were rejecting Christ. Whether it was through a conscious decision that we would not have anything to do with Him, or through passive indifference, failure to even think about it. Prior to receiving Christ, we were rejecting Christ, which is exactly what John chapter 1 tells us. But as many as received Him, John 1:12 says, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to eternal life, to be called the children of God, the sons and daughters of God. That right was secured to us, for us, by Jesus' death on the cross. The only way to get it is through faith in Christ. I'm assuming that most of you who are watching this now can look back in your life and can reflect and remember at that point at which you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you can't remember such a time, this needs to be that time. There is only one way to eternal life with God in heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus said, "I am the life." That's the abundant life that God chose to offer to us at the cost of His own Son. If you have not received Christ as Savior, regardless of how religious you may feel, regardless of how sincere you may be, you do not have that abundant life. The good news is that it's offered because God so loved you that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes will have eternal life. If you've never accepted Christ as Savior, I'm going to invite you to do that right now. You can bow your head right here, whatever you're doing, just pause, bow your head, and you can pray a prayer similar to this. Dear God, I know that You love me. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe He died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe He was raised from the dead and that He is alive today. I believe He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to heaven except through Him. I confess my sins. I ask You to forgive my sins, to come into my life, and to make me Your child. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to know about that. Would you please contact me? You can send a message through our email. You can come by. You can call the church office. But I would love to know that today you received Christ as Savior and Lord. Most of us here today have never been threatened with the loss of our physical lives. We do indeed count ourselves blessed, as we should. But here in this great country, we also enjoy, number two, the unalienable right to liberty. The unalienable right to liberty. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty. Point A, the men and women that we honor today believed the right to liberty was worth dying for. We use the expression freedom. Liberty, freedom, it's the same concept. In spite of the incredible oppression around the globe, most Americans today take freedom for granted, at least until this most recent lockdown. Right now, most of us are very eager to start exercising our freedoms again without any threats to ourselves with regards to the law. But the truth is that we have enjoyed all of our lives here in this country with this freedom that we take for granted. But the freedom that we have was secured at a price. The freedom of the people of the United States of America has not been the norm of the peoples of this world throughout the years and the centuries. We owe so much to those who have given themselves in order to enable us to live free, to enable us to be able to make our own decisions and to express our own beliefs, because there are people who are willing to say, "I believe in freedom. I believe in liberty, and I will fight to defend it, and I will give my life in order to provide that for the people of my great country." We thank God for those who have given themselves for the freedoms that we enjoy, and I'm quite confident that I, for one, and likely most of us, are not nearly thankful enough. But complete liberty requires more than an army or a navy can provide. Point B, our Creator believed that spiritual liberty for man was worth dying for. Once again, we are going to contrast physical liberty with spiritual liberty. I value our political freedom beyond words. I truly do. But though our Constitution protects our freedom, the reality is that we are still slaves to sin. Our Constitution can state that we are free to express our own beliefs, that we are free to worship as we choose. We are free to gather together and to worship as a group. We are free to proclaim our faith. We are free to do the things that we want to do. But there is no law that can be given by man that is going to set you and me free from sin. We are sinners by birth. And we are sinners by choice. And we are enslaved to sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Verse 34, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Listen to this statement of Jesus again. "I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." There is no law given among men that can set you free from that. And we often think to ourselves, "I'm no slave to sin. I can do what I want." But the reality is that we can't. Apart from what God provides, we are absolutely slaves to sin. There is no unbeliever who can make a conscious choice, a willful choice, to say, "I will no longer sin," and fulfill that choice. You cannot do it. You are a slave. You are in bondage to sin. Indeed, by very definition, those who have not yet surrendered to the will of God through faith in Jesus Christ, everything in their life is sinful, because you are living a sinful rejection of Almighty God. Well, that's not to say that every act that you do displays the deep wickedness that we see around us, but every act that you do has been poisoned by such wickedness, and that wickedness comes from our own hearts. Jesus said it's not the things that come into our lives that defile us, it's the things that come from our hearts. Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? So we are sinners by choice, and we are slaves to sin. For whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. But Jesus laid down his life in order to give us true freedom, true liberty. True freedom is not the right to do what we want, but the power to do what we ought. We often feel like we have the right to do what we want. And usually we express that right before we do something that is totally selfish or self-centered. But the power to do what we ought, who has that? Apart from Jesus Christ, none of us truly have that. Paul knew that. Listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, beginning with verse 21 and moving into chapter 8. Romans 7, 21, "I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Now, this isn't a law in the sense that here's some legislation that was passed. This is a law in the same lines that we would say, "I find it to be a law that gravity exists." Now, if I didn't know about the law of gravity, would it stop existing? No, it wouldn't stop existing. If I say I know the law of gravity, that means that I merely recognize this is a reality that nobody can escape. So when Paul says, "I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand," he is saying, this is a reality that I can't escape. That even when I want to do good, evil's right there. He goes on, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, my body, my mind, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul recognizes that we are slaves to sin, that we can be as determined as we want to, but we will not escape this reality that sin is always right there and that inevitably things come out of me. I say things, I do things that reflect that deep down I've got a sin problem that I can't escape. I am a slave to that sin. And so he cries out, "Who will deliver me from this turmoil, from this death sentence that I carry as a result of the fact that I am by nature a sinner? Who will deliver me from this body of death?" Verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Move into chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Paul says, "I know that I am a sinner by choice. I am a sinner by birth. I cannot escape this reality that sin is always right there, that within my own heart I deal with that on a daily basis. I cannot escape that. Who will deliver me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because Jesus has conquered the law of sin and death. Jesus laid down His life in order to give us true freedom. No law can set you free from sin, but Jesus can. Jesus died to set you free. If the Son shall set you free, you will be free." Again, I charge you, look into your own hearts and ask yourself, "Have I been set free from the law of sin and death?" Now, I'm not asking you if you have reached a point where you no longer sin. I don't think that day is coming until we are finally set free from this physical body and God gives us new bodies. But in the meantime, I can say, in spite of my struggle against sin, that God has set me free from the law of sin and death. He has delivered me from death and He has given me freedom, liberty, the ability to do what I ought whenever I allow God's Holy Spirit to control my life. So look into your own life, and if you have not yet made that choice to accept Jesus Christ as the only way to be set free from sin, make sure you do that even today. Protection of life and freedom of speech and freedom of religion are great. But our Constitution also proclaims, number three, the inalienable right to the pursuit of happiness. The inalienable right to the pursuit of happiness. Now, this is something we know about. We pursue happiness. Point A, the men and women we honor today believed the right to the pursuit of happiness was worth dying for. They gave up their own pursuit of happiness in order to go and fight for this nation, for this cause, for these liberties, for the pursuit of happiness for their family members and the generations that would follow. We honor them today. The ultimate desire in the hearts of all people is to find real happiness. Take away everything else and boil it down to its basic essence, everybody wants to be happy. We've all got different ideas of how we're going to accomplish that, and we pursue it in a lot of different ways, And indeed, in light of the way that our documents are written here, our Declaration of Independence, our Constitution, we are free, for the most part, to be able to pursue it in any way we want, as long as it does not infringe upon the rights of others. So we have so many different ways that we pursue happiness, but we're all pursuing it. We're all looking for something that is going to bring us that inner sense of, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is who I'm supposed to be. This is where I want to be. This is what makes me happy. The right to that pursuit has been largely purchased by the blood of those whom we honor today. Thank you, we say to them. We say to their families, thank you for your loved one who gave his life, her life, in order to provide for us the freedom to pursue happiness. I know we're all grateful for the Declaration of Independence, for the constitutional right to pursue happiness, but I also know that the right to pursue happiness in no way guarantees that we're going to find happiness. So where do we find happiness? Point B. Our Creator believed that eternal joy for man was worth dying for. Our Creator believed that eternal joy for man was worth dying for. Now, I don't want to confuse the issue, because I know that ultimately everything is about the glory of God. God didn't give up everything in order for you and me to be glory, to receive the glory. He gave up everything because that's going to eventually bring Him glory and ultimately bring Him glory. But in that process, He's using us and He is enabling us to be able to experience that joy in order to bring Him glory. God's desire is for all people to be able to experience complete joy. And Jesus made that clear in the statements that He makes in John chapter 15. Listen to John 15, verse 9. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. He was speaking to His apostles, to the 12, but He was also speaking to the other disciples that were there. And by default, He was speaking to all of those who would ultimately be followers of Jesus. That includes me, and I'm trusting you as well. So He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And He's speaking to you right now. And He says to you, abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the words of God. God incarnate. Jesus said this to us. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, I know we're talking about the pursuit of happiness, but we have to talk about joy because there's a connection and yet a very distinct difference between happiness and joy. You see, happiness, the way I see it, depends on circumstances. When everything's going well, we tend to be happy. Right now, many of you may not be very happy. You may be frustrated because you're wanting to get out and spend time with family, to go on trips, to travel again. You want to be able to be free from all of this scare about the coronavirus. You may not be happy because circumstances are preventing you from being happy. Happiness depends on circumstances. When circumstances are favorable, we feel happy. When circumstances are unfavorable, we often feel unhappy. Joy, on the other hand, is not contingent on circumstances. Joy is a condition of the heart. And my heart can experience joy even when my circumstances are unfavorable, even when my circumstances are miserable. My heart can still experience joy. Jesus laid down His life so that we might have complete joy. Not circumstances that always bring happiness, but joy that permeates everything regardless of what's happening in the circumstances. So again, We listen to the words of Jesus. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Skipping down to verse 13 of John chapter 15, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus laid down his life in order for you to experience complete joy. He calls on you to live for him, to let him abide in you, to love him, and by loving him we mean obeying his commandments. But he promises you that he loves you as a friend, and he gives his life for you so that you can experience true joy. So I ask you, do you have that true joy? Have you found true joy? We're not talking about circumstantial happiness. We're talking about a condition of the heart that no matter what else is happening, that joy is still there. Here's a tip. You can't find true joy until you give your life to Jesus. There is no other way. It will always just be happiness and unhappiness, but never true joy. Jesus is the only one that can give true joy. You have to surrender to him. So again, I charge you, look into your heart and ask yourself, do I have true joy? We honor our war dead today and our veterans, not just for what they did in the past, but for what we enjoy even today. And we turn our attention to our Creator today, because it is only by faith in Him and in His Son, our Lord Jesus, that eternal life, spiritual freedom, and absolute joy can be experienced personally by you, by me. Let's pray. Lord, again, on this Memorial Day weekend, I give you praise for the freedoms that we enjoy and take for granted here in this country. I thank you, Lord, for those who gave their lives in order to protect and preserve our freedoms, our right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I am very grateful for that, but I am more grateful for the fact that we have a God who loves us so much that you were willing to sacrifice yourself by allowing Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh, to live and walk among us, and then to give up his physical life here on earth to a horrendous death on a cross in order for us to be able to find true, eternal, spiritual life, abundant life, true liberty, freedom from the law of sin and death, and to experience true joy that is a condition of the heart, totally separate from circumstances. I'm truly thankful for that. It is mind-boggling to think that you gave your life for me. And it makes me ask, what have I given for thee? In Jesus' name, amen.